And take our study this evening from Mark chapter 9 and be a part of our reading. So as we're reading Mark 6 through 10 this week, so we're going to go to Mark chapter 9 and we're going to think and concentrate here on what we read, an event that takes place in Christ's ministry. It'd be at the beginning of his last year of ministry here in Mark 9. I want you to think about for a minute what you think about when you think of what is glorious. I think about something that's glorious. I think about, you know, sunrise or sunset. So yesterday I went out to our pond for a little bit and pretend to fish because I didn't catch anything. I was just pretending. And I'll usually end up taking a picture of the sunset. So I thank God for what I do get to see that is glorious. And one thing that stands out that I would have loved to have been to is there at the transfiguration of Christ. So in Mark chapter 9, verse 2 through 8, we're going to look here at the transfiguration of Christ and gain what we can from this message and think about things that are glorious. We can read about it, but you know that doesn't do full justice to the event that occurred there. But as we think about it, furthermore, we're going to see Christ in glorious form. And we're going to have a part of that. The Bible says in Philippians 3 and verse 21 that Christ will raise our lowly bodies to glorious bodies. And we will put on that eternal nature on the day that he returns. Another thing that's striking about the transfiguration is the message from God here. And to introduce this, I would ask you the question, to whom do you listen to? Who do you pay attention to? Whoever you listen to is oftentimes going to be the individuals who influence you, are going to determine your attitude, your disposition, whether you're positive or negative or somewhere in between. And you want to think about this. Think about whose advice you trust. Who do you listen to the most? Do you listen to family or a friend? Do you listen to somebody on, you know, internet or TV? Maybe more than you should. Maybe we need to be listening more to the Son of God. One thing that also stands out to me is there's a fallacy that's called the fallacy of authority. The fallacy of authority is that all because someone is in a position as an expert or an authority, that we automatically listen to them and say, well, that's their field. They know it. We know the fallacy of that when it comes to preachers. Hopefully we know the fallacy of that when it comes to lawyers or politicians. A lot of times, though, that kind of escapes us when it comes to a professor. When it comes to someone who is an expert in your field that you rely heavily upon, maybe, and a lot of times, physicians and doctors, no one really wants to question them or their authority. But we already know, you've already heard of physicians and doctors who've done things that have not been accurate and wrong, and their treatment has, not that it was intentional, but it was not right. A diagnosis is wrong. We want to be very careful about that. The Bible warns us about this idea of just merely trusting someone because they're an expert or an authority. One thing we can do is we can trust Christ as the ultimate authority. We can lean upon Him. So as I ask these questions, we want to make sure and examine ourselves and look at who has the most influence in our life. Who is it? Who is it that we're listening to? All right, let's go here to Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 8. In the context of Peter, James, and John going up on the high mountain with Christ and seeing the transfiguration of Jesus, they're exposed here to who they should be listening to. If you're a Jew in that time, you're going to be listening to Moses. You're going to be thinking about the prophets represented by Elijah. Those are certainly going to stand out. And, of course, Jesus' disciples are going to put him right in the midst of them. But we know what happens here, if you're familiar with this account. Beginning in verse 2 through 8, we read this. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. Greek word, metamorphosis. He changes there. He takes on another glory. It says his clothes become radiant, intensely white, as one on earth could bleach them. As no one on earth could bleach them. Verse 4. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. There they are together, talking. Verse 5. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now there they are, and the disciples have been with Jesus before. They've been up there on the mountain. They know that Jesus goes away to pray. Maybe he's camping up there. They're thinking, we're going to camp up here, and here's Moses and Elijah. And Peter quite doesn't know what he's saying here, but he is equating them, it appears to me, together, all three of them. Look at verse 6. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. We'd probably say something similar if we did say anything. Verse 7, and it says, and a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son, listen to him. Now, in the context there, I would expect that a diligent follower of the law of Moses would say, listen to Jesus and Moses and Elijah. But that's not what the Lord says. He says, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. And then verse 8, and suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And what's the point there? Again, quick observations there again. God changed the glorified Christ in the company of Moses and Elijah. And I'm also wondering what Moses and Elijah most likely look like and how they were identified. And probably from them talking to one another, Peter, James, and John could understand who was who and by whom Jesus addressing them. And maybe they picked up some details from their clothing. And we know that Elijah dressed like what we would picture John the Baptist as dressing. So there are other things that are probably going on there. And it'd be weird here if Elijah and Moses continued in that clothing. I don't know. But we do see here's the point, and the emphasis is on Jesus, on Christ. And again, Peter seems to equate the three, and God again commands them. Very simple account here, the transfiguration of Christ. And God commands, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. That's an imperative. Listen to Christ. What's the point of the whole event? And Christ is that ultimate influence upon us, that he has the authority, that he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. When I was reading this, what came to my mind is here you have Mark giving the details, as we talked about on Wednesday night, that have been given to him from Peter. And what's interesting about that is that Peter talks about this himself in 2 Peter chapter 1. Listen to this. 2 Peter chapter 1, 16 16 through 18, Peter says, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We're eyewitnesses. We didn't make this up. We saw it with our own eyes. So you have the account of Peter reports through Mark, and then you have it through 2 Peter, of Peter writing it by his own hand, confirming that Peter is saying, I was there, I experienced this, I saw it. I have no reason to believe that he had invented any of this. In fact, all the other things that we see written in Scripture would agree with it. John doesn't deny it as well. And we keep reading here, it says, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father. That's what happened on that mountain, is that God honored him and glorified Jesus. God the Father. And the voice was borne to him from the majestic glory. So the voice of God coming from the majestic glory, from the presence of God upon Christ, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. A little bit more detail there about what the Lord said, what God said over Jesus. He says, we have ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. You wonder about that. Those three, why those three? Those three were there at the raising of Jairus' daughter. They seem to be significant, closest to Jesus. When Jesus is in the garden before he is arrested and his crucifixion, it's Peter, James, and John who are closest with him praying. And here they are, they're hearing this, and they have a part of it. I think one of the things that stands out to me here is Jesus is emphasizing something that he taught that was so important right before this, that I believe ties in with all of this. And that's because if you go back to Mark 9 and verse 2, and in each account of the transfiguration, they refer back and say it's been some days. And here Mark says, and after 6 days. After 6 days of what? What are you emphasizing here, Peter? What are you emphasizing, Mark? That after 6 days, well, he had said something. Back up to verse 34 in Mark chapter 8. It says, And calling the crowd to him and his disciples, he said to them. So he's got the crowd, he's got the multitudes, and Jesus is preaching to the disciples, and he's going to be emphatic about this, what is necessary for salvation. And we see this throughout the scriptures and in part of the gospel. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So when I'm hearing God say, listen to him, I hear the emphasis on listen to Christ when he says, if you're going to follow me, take up your cross. When I hear listen to Christ, I hear verse 35, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. When I hear listen to my beloved son, I hear this in verse 36, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in return for his soul? I hear verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So when I see this transfiguration, I see the stamp, the confirmation, the seal that yes, Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He's coming in glory. The angels are coming with him. And these events are going to be accomplished. And that I need to listen to that beloved Son, the one who told me to take up the cross, to lose my life for him and the gospel, for it to be saved. I look at these accounts and the transfiguration. I just made some observations from it, and it's quite simple. But when you look at the context, there's a little bit more to it. Next thing I want to note before we conclude tonight is to go back to chapter 9 and look right after the transfiguration at verses 9 and 10. And it says, and they were coming down the mountain, and he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man, notice that, the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Don't tell anybody yet. Don't mention this to anybody. And so they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. They didn't quite understand that yet, what he meant by rising from the dead. And Mark 8, Mark 9, and Mark 10, you're going to see Jesus saying that he's going to be turned over by the chief priest, and he's going to be given to the Gentiles, where they're going to mock him and scourge him and crucify him. And he says on the third day he will rise. Jesus is constantly teaching that. He set the model. And when he says here, you need to take up your cross, the disciples are not thinking, well, Jesus is going to die. That's not their thinking yet. They're going to put that together later. But where they are here, they're still hearing from Jesus that you need to be willing to lay down your life, even if it means the cruel torture of being crucified like a slave, like you're just an animal. Be willing to lay down your life for the truth. And then you have the transfiguration, the confirmation to see the glory of Christ, to see God glorify him. And this brings us back to the point, putting it in perspective of salvation and who Jesus is. Great message and a good reminder. But who do you listen to? Who are you listening to? When I think about who I listen to, I listen to a lot of podcasts. But what influence do they have on me? You know, I might listen to the news. I have a few people that I listen to on YouTube. Most of them tell me how to make food, so I don't know if that applies. But do they have an influence anywhere close to Christ and to God? And I hope that every one of us tonight would say, no, they don't. There's no advice from anybody else that comes any closer, any clarity, or have any greater influence than Christ Himself. Because we want to see the day, see the glory of Christ, and we will be glorified with Him when He comes again. There's no lawyer, or physician, or professor who's going to have more influence over me. I know who the great physician is, and I trust in Him. Tonight, ask the question and give an invitation. It's right here in the text. What do you need to be saved? Well, you need to lose your life. You need to take up your cross. You need to die to yourself. And as Jesus will teach when He rises from the dead, you need to bury that old person and rise in the newness of life. Because God said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him." Whatever your needs are this evening, I encourage you to come. Let's sing together.